That compensation going on. All right, if you'll take. You're ready? Okay. Turn that on. Yes. All right, so if you'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We're at verse 46. The nature of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:46 says, "Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you again for this day. It's been an absolutely wonderful Lord's Day, and we just thank you for it. Thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight, and we just ask that you would guide and direct our lives, that you would guide and direct through your word here tonight as we go through it. I pray, Father, that we'll see some truths in there that maybe we needed to be reminded of, or maybe we see them for the first time. So we thank you for what you're going to accomplish. I pray, Father, that you would just be with me. Give me boldness to proclaim your word. And Father, I pray that you would be lifted up and glorified, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So he says, "Howbeit, there is a due order observed." In 1 Corinthians 15:23, you'll just turn back to 15:23. For some of us, it's on the other page. It says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming." The decaying and dying, the weak and the corruptible, in the proper order of events was first. It's kind of not so good to think of us as decaying and dying and weak and corruptible, but that's exactly what we are. And so in the proper order of events was first, this order was necessary. And this is observed everywhere. It is seen in the grain that dies in the ground and in the resurrection of man. The imperfect is succeeded by the perfect, the impure by the pure, the vile and degraded by the precious and the glorious. The idea is that there is a tendency towards perfection, and that God observes the proper order by which that which is most glorious shall be secured. It is not his plan that all things in the beginning should be perfect, but that perfection should be the work of time and should be secured in an appropriate order of events. The design of Paul in this verse seems to be to vindicate the statement which he had made by showing that it was in accordance with what was everywhere observed, that the proper order should be maintained. This idea is carried through the following verses. Look at verse 47. Says, "The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven." The first man, being from earth, is subject to corruption, subject to dissolution, like the earth from which he came. The second man is from heaven, heavenly, because though man owes it to the earth that he is earthy, yet the Lord does not owe his glory to heaven. He himself made the heavens, and by descending from thence showed himself to us as the Lord. Christ was not the second man in order of time, but in this respect, that as Adam was a public person who acted in the stead of all mankind, so was Christ. As Adam was the first general representative of men, Christ was the second and the last. And what they severally did terminated not in them, but affected all whom they represented. So both... we've come through Adam. We were born in Adam with this corruptible body, with sin and all that. But in Jesus Christ, we can be made perfect, right? Isn't it great that when God sees us, he sees us through the Lord Jesus Christ? So much nicer, right? Because God sees us as if we had not sinned. Justified, right? Through Christ. But those who don't have that, God sees them without Christ. Not justified. It's not a good thing. Verse 48 goes on and says, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Such are they also that are earthy, descendants of Adam, and naturally like him in body and soul. And then such that are also heavenly, friends of Christ, like him in body and spirit. Philippians 3:21, if you'll turn there. Philippians 3:21. Says, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself? When we are raised to heaven, we shall have spiritual bodies like Christ, not like the body he received from Mary, but the glorious body in which he appears to saints and angels on high. Do we ask what body we shall have? It shall be like Christ's glorious body. It's going to be so nice. I've said this a lot, and it's true. I'm looking so forward to not having aches and pains. I'm looking so forward to not having to have all these devices to make sight better and hearing better. And I tell people all the time, they're not an end-all for everything, right? You can wear glasses and still not see. You can have hearing aids and still not hear. It's just, they're not an end-all. They help, but they're not an end-all. And so, thank God that we will have a glorious body like our Savior's glorious body one day. In verse 49, says, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. As like our first father, we all are frail, decaying, dying, as we are so closely connected with him as to be like him. This does not refer mainly to one bearing his moral character, but to the fact that we are like him, subject to sickness, frailty, sorrow, and death. All of that stuff is in our path. I mean, it's how we started, right? I tell people all the time, the moment we are born, we begin to die. And that's hard to swallow when you're looking at a newborn baby, right? It's hard to swallow the fact that that baby is already dying. But that's the fact of what's happening. We're all born with the idea that one day we will die. Now, if the rapture takes place first, hallelujah, praise the Lord, right? If it doesn't, we still go home. Either way, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is from heaven and who is in heaven. As we are so closely connected with Adam as to resemble him, so by the divine arrangement, by faith in the Lord Jesus, we are so closely connected with him that we shall resemble him in heaven. And as he is now free from frailty, sickness, pain, sorrow, and death, and as he has a pure and spiritual body adapted to the residence in heaven, so shall we in that future world. We can't take these corruptible bodies to heaven. We're going to have an incorruptible body, a glorious body, the Bible tells us. The arrangement here is that the connection which is formed between the believer and the Savior is as close as that which subsisted between him and Adam, and as that connection with Adam involved the certainty that he would be subjected to pain, sin, sickness, and death, so the connection with Christ involves the certainty that he will, like him, be free from sin, sickness, pain, and death, and like him, will have a body that is pure, incorruptible, and immortal. You know, when you're young and you say, I am invincible, and you go out to tackle the world, right? And then later on in life you go, guess I wasn't so invincible. Right? We find out that these bodies are wearing out, that these bodies are not going to be here forever. And we think, what happened? I was so invincible at one time, and now I'm, what the Bible says, I'm dying, I'm decaying. because this body is corruptible. Then we have the mystery of the resurrection in verses 50 through 53. The mystery, we will not all die. Remember I said the rapture, not everybody's going to die. Some of us are going to be taken out of here quickly, and it's going to be the fastest journey you've ever been on. You're going to go from here to there. It's going to be quick. And there will be no delays in the flight, by the way. There will be no redirecting the flight. There will be straight up to meet him in the air. So verse 51, Yes, 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He says, I disclose to you a secret of which you have had hitherto no knowledge. A mystery is something that was not revealed before. And so we shall not all sleep. There will be some on earth who shall be alive when Christ comes. It's going to happen. But we shall all be changed. The living who meet Christ, as well as the dead who are raised up, all shall be made immortal and incorruptible. Note that a biblical mystery is something unrevealed in the Old Testament. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 3, says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The second coming, however, is going to clearly reveal throughout the Old Testament. This is one of the many biblical distinctions between the rapture and the second coming. The rapture, we shall all be changed. In 1 Corinthians 15:52, it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Note that the word all in verse 51 totally refutes the partial rapture theory, which teaches that only spiritual Christians will be raptured while carnal Christians will be left behind. There is nothing in the Word of God that teaches that. I just think every time somebody teaches something that's false, why don't people go to the Scriptures and find out? Just like the Bereans did, right? They searched the Scriptures daily. Why? Because they wanted to know what they were being taught was really the Word of God. Instead of just believing anything that you're told, we need to search the Scriptures and find out. And then in a moment, the change will be instantaneous. It's going to be so quick, and it comes at the last trump. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:16. First Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I like the fact that it says, the Lord himself. He is coming for us himself. He's not sending a messenger, he's not sending an angel, he's not sending somebody else. He himself is going to come for us. To me, that says we must be pretty special, right? I mean, how many people, you go, well, Brother Daniel, I'll use his example. Brother Pinnock's had you come. Brother Pinnock's didn't pick you up, right? He sent somebody else. Jesus isn't going to send somebody else. He's going to come himself. And that's nothing against Brother Pinnock's. I mean, he's got so much going on. But it's just an example that says sometimes somebody else is sent to get you. Just happens. I've gone down to be with Brother Moss, and at the time he was at his father's funeral, and all he sent somebody else to pick me up. It's the only time it happened, but he has sent somebody else. Sometimes it's out of their control, and you have to send somebody else. Jesus is saying, this is not out of my control. I am coming for you personally. It makes you feel like you might be something special to him, right? Well, yeah. You're part of his. The trumpet shall sound to awaken all that sleep in the dust of the earth. The speed, the twinkling of an eye, the amount of time required for light to glisten off the human eye, and that is calculated to be 1/10 of 1 second. Anybody want to figure that out and see? I mean, that's fast. We're talking really fast. The rapture is an event which takes place so fast as to be invisible to the human eye. We are instantaneously transported into Christ's presence. This also distinguishes between the rapture and the second coming, which will be seen by all on earth. Matthew 24:30. Matthew 24, verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Then the transformation, our earthly bodies, are changed into heavenly, glorified bodies without death. I have to tell you, I've always said, I'm going out in the rapture, right? They try to sell me prepaid funeral insurance programs and all. I said, I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the upper taker. And they look at me and say, well, that's funny, but it might be funny to you, but that's what I'm looking for. I believe it could happen any day. I think it could happen while I still have breath. If it doesn't, so I was wrong. It's happened before, right? I mean, at least once. But yeah, we have to understand that we're supposed to be looking every day as if it could be that day and not 100 years from now or something, right? It could be today. And so we have to understand that we could be taken out of here without death. And then 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, now this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. But first we must be entirely changed, for such flesh and blood as we are clothed with now cannot enter into the kingdom which is wholly spiritual, neither doth this corruptible body inherit that incorruptible kingdom. It can't happen. One of the things that is kind of not so nice to think of, but we can't take the blood, right, to heaven. Can you imagine when you're raptured out of here? You're leaving all of this stuff behind. I said, it's going to be a shock to people, isn't it? They're going to see my wedding ring's not going to heaven. Might be able to melt it down and put a little section on the gold pass up there, right, in the streets, but it's not going. These clothes are not going. These glasses, these hearing aids, they're not going. Neither is my blood. Think about what that's going to be like for those who are left behind. For those who are lost. And don't, it's going to be quite an interesting time. You know, it used to be, and I don't know that it's still that way, but it used to be the commercial airlines, one of the two in the cockpit had to be not born again. Because if one of them was raptured out, somebody still had to fly the plane. I don't know if that's still a requirement, but wouldn't it be interesting? How about on the freeways? Can you imagine all these vehicles that all of a sudden they're just gone and they're still going down the road at, I mean, until it stops, obviously, you know, at 70 miles an hour, it's going to take a little while for that to stop. But can you imagine what that's going to be like? Total chaos. And people think they don't need God. How are you going to escape all of that? The victory of the resurrection, verses 54 through 58. Death is defeated, its sting is gone, and it is swallowed up in victory. Sin is conquered, and we are set free from the penalty of the law. Can you imagine? I'm looking forward to no more sin. Be in heaven where there's no sin. Can you imagine? There's no craziness, there's no sin, and everybody is going to be happy to be obedient to God. It's not like we're going to do our own thing. We're going to be happy to be there, and we're going to be happy to follow God's laws. All right, verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The happy condition of believers in the glorious morning of the resurrection, when their corruptible bodies shall be made by the power of Christ incorruptible and immortal, then shall death be swallowed up in victory, that is, be overcome forever, never to destroy or hurt any more, or to have the least power over the body forever. The conqueror of all flesh is now fully conquered, and the spoiler of mankind finally spoiled. O death, thou wert once a victorious conqueror, a universal conqueror, slaying not only thousands and tens of thousands only, but beyond number, from the infant to the aged, from the dunghill to the throne, sparing neither age nor sex, neither great nor small, neither sacred or profane. But the captain of our salvation, having entered into the grave, the territories of death, the king of terrors, has there encountered, disarmed, and destroyed this victorious conqueror. Death is swallowed up in victory. Can you imagine? God's taking care of all that for us. And we are going to be victorious. Let's look at Isaiah 25. Verse 8. Yeah. Isaiah 25:8. Says, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall be taken away from off all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it. Then verse 56 goes on and says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The apostle, in the name of all believers, triumphs and holily insults over death, the last conquered enemy. He laughs at it to be the very face with the pious scorn and holy derision. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? As if a man, having disarmed his enemy, should say, now, sir, where is your sword? Where is your pistol? Thus the believer, O death, thou thought to pierce, to pain, to poison us with thy sting. But where is now thy sting? Thou thought thyself a conqueror, but behold, thou art conquered. Where is now thy victory? Blessed be God for these songs of victory and triumph, which the captain of our salvation has put into the mouths of all those that fight under his exalted banner. Then verse 56 of 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The sting of death is sin, without which it could have no power, but this sting none can resist by his own strength. And the strength of sin is the law. The law broken is sin. And when this law is consciously broken, the conscience is wounded. When a moral law is broken, moral death follows. If there was no law of any kind, there would be no sin, no wounded consciences, no moral death. Romans chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. We are given victory in Jesus, in verse 57. But thanks be to God which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God over sin, death, and the law. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, that is through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, an enemy encountered death, death armed by sin and strengthened by the law. This is often a surprising enemy, an amazing enemy, a spoiling and destroying enemy, an inevitable and unavoidable enemy. Victory over this enemy declared the destruction of death as to its terror and power. Death is overcome, but how? Not that it should not be, but that it should not hurt. Death has lost its sting that it cannot annoy. It has lost its terror that it cannot amaze. It has lost its power that it cannot destroy. The victors, conquerors over this enemy, who are first Christ and then all that are Christ at the harvest, of which Christ is the first fruits, the triumph proclaimed, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. All believers are victorious over death through our Lord Jesus Christ. They may triumph over death through Christ because he hath disarmed it by his death and satisfaction. He has destroyed it by his resurrection, and Christ's victories become the believers by participation in communion with him. As they communicate with him in the value of his satisfaction, so they communicate with him in the virtue of his resurrection. Let us therefore triumph with the apostle and say, Thanks be to God with the prophet. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. Thus victory was won by Christ. It is won by us. It was dear to Christ. It is cheap to us. We overcome, but it is by the blood of the Lamb. Let us therefore, living and dying, say, Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have the resurrection motives, our service, and guarantees our reward. We'll make it through this. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Here our apostle concludes this chapter and closes his discourse on the great subject, the doctrine of the body's resurrection, with an exhortation to duty. Be ye steadfast. That is, in the faith of the gospel in general and in the belief of this particular article of our Christian faith, the resurrection of the dead. Unmovable, that is, be not moved by any temptations or tribulations, either from the faith and hope of the gospel or from obedience to the gospel. Let no fear of the cross of Christ make you weary of the yoke of Christ. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, the more steady and steadfast any man is in the belief of a blessed resurrection, the more forward and zealous, the more active and industrious will he be in the service of the work of God. For as much as your labor shall not be in vain in the Lord, that is, your painfulness in the service of God shall be plentifully recompensed by him at the resurrection of the just. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What you do to honor Christ shall receive a glorious and an eternal reward. The certainty of the resurrection of the day of judgment and the retributions of eternity shall lead all to make in their great object to learn and to do the will of God, hearkening daily to his voice, believing heartily his declarations, and obeying cheerfully and perseveringly his commands. We're talking about a glorious time in our future. I don't know about you, but just thinking about it, it makes you want to go home, doesn't it? Just makes you want to be finished with some of the goofy stuff that's going on here. But God's left us here for a reason. And I was talking to a gentleman. One of the blessings I had last week was going to the preacher's meeting, and there was a gentleman there, and he's 76 years old, and he said, I don't know why God still has me here. I said, well, he obviously has work for you still to do. He's not finished with you. He says, but I'm ready to go. I said, I'm ready to go, but as long as he has work for us to do, we need to continue on until he calls us home. It's what we're supposed to do. So if we want to be faithful, that's what we need to do. All right, we're going to have